I don't think I need to tell you that life is tough. Life is tough. There's all kinds of things that happens to us each and every day. And there are many trials. Humans are built that way. They're built for trials because we will fumble around and get into all kinds of trouble. Of course, there's health issues that certainly plague us all. Various kind of health issues all the way to very, very serious health issues that we have to deal with. And you do have to deal with them. You can't just ignore them. Some have financial problems. Just can't keep and hold a beautiful job that will sustain them. And that's tough on people. It's really hard. We run into people very often in our company that they need work desperately. And we can't accommodate them all. No, we just can't. And some of them are not so interested in work as they're interested in paychecks. So that's very common as well. And the work ethic that the parents have instilled into our youth is missing. It's just missing. So people have financial problems. What about the loss of loved ones? We've all had people very close to us pass away. And it's been years and years and years in the church, and we have many of those here, that expected Christ to return decades ago. Not years, decades ago. I was one of those who went to high school, and, you know, we studied the Bible with Norval Pyle, and we felt the end was going to come before I graduated from high school. And then certainly before I would graduate from college. But no. So we lose loved ones, and we continue to lose loved ones. Just getting old. That's kind of tough. I'm beginning to feel the pains and the problems of just getting old. But you have to deal with it. It's better than the alternative, which is 6 feet under. Unless, of course, we're ready for God to call us home. And it might be a great place to be. The world around us is in chaos. Our own country is in chaos right now because of the change in presidency. We're a 50-50 country. Half of them hate it. The other half love it. It's like the second coming. All the changes that are being made. We have to deal with it. We have to deal with people that we deal with and how they deal with it. But there's a lot of chaos around the world. And the U.S. has been very generous, probably overly generous to many. There's this big debate over USAID. We literally give away hundreds and hundreds, low even billions of dollars in aid. Of course, we're the most blessed nation in the world, so we should be giving. But is there fraud and corruption? Absolutely. Those have to be weeded out of these programs. But these programs are doing good. They feed people real food. They give them real medicine. We'll see how all that shakes out. But if we ever stop being a giving nation, willing to share, the second coming is right around the corner, I think. Anyway, most of the nations in the world are broken in some way or another. They're just broken. So there's a lot of anger and fear-mongering in the media. I certainly wouldn't know where to turn you to get the straight scoop from the media. Almost impossible. We got ongoing wars. We pay very close attention to the Russian-Ukrainian war, since we do a lot of business there, and we're still able to ship in and help the farmers of Ukraine who are dodging mines and rockets and drones from time to time. That needs to be solved. How's it going to be solved? No one wants to give in. The Israelis and Hamas and Hezbollah and Iran. It's ongoing. When will it stop? Probably not till Christ returns. There's all kinds of problems that we see in our country, like child abuse, drug abuse. We're worried about fentanyl coming in from Canada and Mexico, and it certainly comes from China. Drug abuse is a serious problem. Why? Because Americans love to take drugs. Let's just be frank about that. They're the users. And of course, having easy access to it puts a lot of people in a lot of trouble. There's poverty around the world that just breaks your heart. Talk about the Sudan, Ethiopia, Uganda. These people are literally starving to death. And we help them with aid. They need help. Without us, the problems only grow for them. These kind of times are ushering in the end, the prophesied tribulation. Would you believe in this country that there are 49,000 suicides a year because people can't deal with all the different situations that we've just talked about? In the world, over 720,000 suicides. 720,000 suicides. People that can't take it. They can't live with what's going on. So that's a major problem in our country and around the world. There's a lot of sad stories like the one I'm about to tell you. That of a 14-year-old Melissa Putney, who became pregnant and solved her problem by kneeling between the train tracks with her hands grasped in prayer. The engineer of the Amtrak saw her, but at 100 miles an hour, it was way too late, and her life was ended. A 14-year-old expecting a child. Dr. Veniga, in a story called A Gift of Hope, published her suicide note that went like this. You always ask me if there's anything wrong, she said to her mother. I said, no, I'm okay. But Mom, I wasn't telling the truth. I was never okay. I was very depressed. I ran away from all my problems. I'm taking the easy way out. I'm admitting to myself that I'm a weak person, not able to handle the weight of life. I'm very sorry to put you through these troubles. I think everything I have to do is done. I drank some wine and took some pills. But before I did all that, I prayed to my Father God in heaven. I asked him to forgive me, but he won't. I don't blame him for that. Please pray that I won't be sent to hell, because then I won't be able to come back and watch over you and help you. I want to do that, Mom. Please don't have a nervous breakdown and be crying all the time. I don't want you to live, and I want you to live the kind of life you've always wanted, forever and ever, the way you want to, and I'll always love you very much. Please try and forgive me. I love you always. So very sad that she arrived at this place in her life. She had no hope. She had no hope. Now today, I'm going to talk about hope. And the title of the sermon is Jesus is the Hope. Jesus is the Hope. We know that God has a plan for everyone. If everyone could know and understand that plan, how are we dealing with all the issues that I talked about? And maybe you only are impacted by a few of those. Some people, many of those. How are we dealing with these issues and the world's issues? Does it tie you up in knots every time you watch the news? Your stomach kind of hurts for what you see? Are you depressed at times? I would say in a congregation this size that some few are fighting depression, which is a serious state of affairs. Are we fearful at times? How's it all going to work out? Where is God in this situation? Well, we are all believers. We have hope. We have hope. But sometimes we need to be reminded of that. We have the greatest hope in the world. It's Jesus the Christ. In the middle of all the chaos around us, we can live in peace. Do you believe it? That you can live in peace? What a blessing, an incredible blessing to us. Paul talks about the peace that surpasses all understanding. Now, we can't understand how something can pass all understanding, but that's exactly what he tells us. We can't, it doesn't make sense, but yet it's true. We can have peace that surpasses all understanding. You know, Jesus Christ has been the hope for the world since the beginning of time. That's how long ago, since the beginning of time itself. We have such a great, wonderful, wonderful God that he should give us hope. He gives us hope. We need to always dwell on how amazing he is, how amazing God is, how amazing Jesus Christ is, and what his plan is for us, and how we can be included in it. If you had turn over to Exodus 34, I'd like to begin in Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7. You may notice I'm not wearing my glasses today. I wish I had them, as I may be leaning over a little bit more than normal. But being short helps. My glasses are somewhere in Shreveport. And also my mailbox keys are in Shreveport. Not good. Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7. God, who we later see as Jesus Christ, describes himself to Moses as follows. Verse 5, then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, in Hebrew, Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. God is perfect in justice and in mercy. We have to believe that. That is part of the hope that we have, is that God is always fair. God is fair. He's perfect in justice and mercy. We can count on that. He does punish the guilty, absolutely, but his desire is always to show mercy, as he did throughout the Bible when people, the worst of the worst people who would repent, were absolved of those. He wants to show mercy. He has great compassion and love for all of his creation, every last person on earth. He created for a purpose. His children. And that includes all the people that are starving to death right now. All the displaced refugees from Syria, from Gaza, from the Palestinians who are spread across the Middle East. He has a great plan. His plan is salvation for all, for everybody. This must have given Moses to be able to see and have God speak with him. It must have given him a lot of hope that he could accomplish the task that God had given him. This was the God who had chosen Israel. But Moses got to know God much more intimately than almost anyone in history. Early in man's story, Jesus Christ begins acting as a Savior. Jesus Christ came to be our Savior, but he was acting as a Savior from the very beginning. He reaches down and he saves the Israelites and takes them out of bondage and servitude, where they've been in Egypt for over 400 years. He saved them. We know the story of the powerful miracles that he performed for them, bringing them out of Egypt. If you turn to Exodus 19, verses 3 through 5. Exodus 19, 3 through 5. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you up on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Jesus was their Savior, and yet they were so quick to forget. So quick to forget. One of the first gigantic miracles after they leave Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, something totally unfathomable. Now, I was lucky enough to take a tour to the actual site of the crossing of the Red Sea. Do you believe that? Well, I was led to believe that by our guides, who were Egyptians, and they did take us to a site that I felt was plausible. It's about half a mile to three-quarters of a mile wide before you got to the canal, the Suez Canal. And, of course, it's quite different now than it was in those days, of course. But I could imagine in my eye seeing the sea part and a group of up to 2 million Israelites traipsing through the bottom of the Red Sea. How could they possibly have forgotten this or questioned God's power and his authority and his ability to take care of them? Yet, they did. God had chosen them for his very own. He made it clear through his incredible miracles. He called them a special treasure. And yet, we see over and over how they responded. Being saved from bondage should have led them to be obedient. That was the goal. You're supposed to obey God, to be that special treasure. If they'd have done that, they would have been filled with hope and joy in the promised land. But they couldn't do it. They could not do it. God, Jesus Christ, the Old Testament, continued to be with them as they were led out of Egypt by a cloud and by a pillar of fire. In Exodus 14, verses 19 and 20. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. What a special miracle he performed. And yet, God had their back. And he stood, along with his angels, stood guard stood guard for them behind them to save them once again. He opened the Red Sea for them. He crushed the oppressors. And yet they continued their journey. But they never completely trusted God. They became fearful after 3 days of no water and coming upon some bitter water. And once again, God saves them, gives them fresh water. He gave them pure, wonderful water. Later, they complained about the food. God, you bring us out here and we're starving to death. Where's our food? God, you're not doing your job. So God provided, instead of destroying them all, He provided the miracle of manna, which persisted all their years in the desert. God and Jesus Christ was with them. He performed mighty miracles. He was their hope. He was their hope. But they rejected Him. He had proved very faithful to them all through the wanderings. He promised to bring them into the land that He had prepared for them if they would just obey. But we know how the story continues. Because of their fear and because of their resistance, they didn't make it to the promised land. We're also headed to the promised land. How are we reacting toward the hope and the joy and the peace that we should have through our knowledge of the coming of Jesus Christ, the second coming? So they had a lot of ups and downs, Israel did. Mostly downs, unfortunately. Their wickedness and their disobedience, their worship of pagan gods. They worshiped pagan gods who did nothing for them. These pagan gods were not providing miracles for Israel. Their wickedness and their disobedience and the worship of pagan gods. And yet, God remained faithful and blessed them each time they had turned around. Some kings were wonderful, not many. Each time they would turn around, He would faithfully bless them again. Eventually, Israel and Judah were conquered and they were taken captive. And then they were really in some terrible times. Terrible times. But hope was not even lost then. Hope was still alive in some of the captured. And they wound up, after a long period in captivity, going back and rebuilding, starting to rebuild the temple. Hope was not lost. And hope is never lost. Hope in the form of Jesus Christ, because God had a plan. That plan was a new covenant. A new covenant. During the downfall of the nations, the prophets began to foretell of a Savior. A Messiah. The same loving God who introduced Himself to Moses was coming in the form of Jesus Christ. God was ever faithful. He was coming as the Redeemer of Israel and of the whole world. And Isaiah 53 is one of the prophecies. You turn to Isaiah 53. We'll begin in verse 1. Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, it's been revealed to us. The arm of the Lord has been revealed to us. Down in verse 3, He is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In verse 4, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Verse 5, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was killed for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. a special bonus of that hope. And our current hope is for healing, which he promises. Isaiah 61, another prophecy we would look at. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3 from the NIV. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from the darkness for the prisoners, to obtain, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our Lord, to comfort all who mourn. We want to have God's favor. God's favor means you're going to be taken care of. We have to do our part. Verse 3, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting the Lord for the display of his splendor. Wow, how nice would it be to be proclaimed an oak for God, a strong, sturdy tree. In 1 Timothy, we can see what Paul said in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. Christ Jesus, our hope. Jesus is the hope. And he's not just our hope. Eventually, he will be the hope of the entire world. And everyone will know about what he will provide. And that will give them new hope. That's not the end of the story. Jesus not only came and died and was resurrected, but he's coming back. He's returning. He's coming back. Jesus prophesied his own return in Matthew 24 and verse 3. Matthew 24 and verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age. He went on to describe many terrible events of the tribulation. He goes on to say, beginning in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. And he will send his angels with a great shout of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. What a glorious, glorious day that will be for the saints. That, of course, is our hope. And it's really the foundation of our hope. The foundation of our hope. Can we ever, in our mind's eye, envision what this will be like? How incredible it will be to greet Jesus Christ as he returns. In John 14, verse 27 and 28, John 14, verses 27 and 28, these are Jesus' words. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. you have heard me say, I'm going away, and I'm coming back to you. That's our hope, that he's returning. He's coming back, and we can see it in our mind's eye. That's our hope. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. There's a lot of things to be troubled by and to be afraid. We have to pray our way through that, keeping in mind the hope that he gives us. Jesus is the hope. In Acts 1, verses 10 and 11. This is after his resurrection. He's alive. He's come back. Jesus is back. Verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He's coming back. He's coming back. Now you know that the disciples, before they were apostles, before the Holy Spirit, they had to be severely depressed when they saw that Jesus Christ was martyred. We can imagine that some would say, that's it. It's over. But Jesus reminded them over and over that no, it's not over. I have a mission for you. So they needed hope. They needed hope that he would return. They needed hope of his return to this earth. And they looked for it. They had no idea how long it would be or what they would suffer in the interim. It was really very difficult for them to be physically removed after spending 3 years with Jesus. They longed for his return and expected it soon. They looked forward to that return. But when? He did not tell them. Their faith and their hope. They had to live with their faith and their hope the rest of their days. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18 in the NIV. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. That's the problem. The rest of men, they've got no hope. That's what's missing in their lives. Go to work, work hard, play hard, die. That's not what God promises. We believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who had fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Their hope was to be in that first resurrection, or to live until Christ returned. Verse 17, after that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. That's the goal. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. That's something for us to do. Encourage one another. Encourage others. Answer questions when they're posed. These are very hopeful words, and they will be hopeful to the whole world, ultimately. But those words are for us to share. We should share them when we can. In 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 6, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 6, verse 3, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. You realize how amazing that statement is and how powerful that is? And it should have a powerful effect on our lives. We're going towards an inheritance that will never perish. It's not going to spoil. It's not going to fade away. Verse 5. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Now, though for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Well, they did suffer a lot of grief, some very severe grief, as they were one by one were picked off by the Romans over time. Yet they had hope because they knew what was at the end of the rainbow. This kind of hope that we need to have helps us endure. It helps us endure our own issues, our own problems. When Christ returns, he's bringing this inheritance with him. And that inheritance is for us to share. This has always been the plan of God. This is plan of God day one. If you would turn to Titus chapter 1, in verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Yes, this plan's been in place for a really, really long time. It's a perfect plan. Nothing ever looks perfect to us, but it's a perfect plan. God, who cannot lie, has had this plan before time began. In Job 19, very remarkable passage in Job 19 from Job. Job 19, beginning in verse 23 through verse 27. Job 19, verse 23. Oh, that my words were written, or that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. As he thought about this, God revealed this to Job. And he was wondering, he wished it would be written. It is written. We are reading it. We are reading exactly what his thoughts were. He was waiting, as we all are, for Christ's return. In Colossians 1, verses 26 and 27. Verse 26. And the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Yes, we've had that revelation. We are so special and blessed to have had that revelation. Verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. You can be turning to Hebrews 11. The examples that are portrayed to us in Hebrews 11 are quite phenomenal. And I think it's a chapter that we should read often to give ourselves confidence. Because most of our problems are not near what most of these folks went through to follow God and to wait for that kingdom. Hebrews 11. We're familiar with the faithful that are described here in Hebrews 11. They were people of faith, absolutely. They were people of hope. They had a hope in God. They trusted Him that He would perform what He had promised. Yes, these were promises. Promises made, and we can claim those promises. They believed that there was inheritance waiting for them. In Hebrews 11, all about the hope of the faithful. It begins with Abel, who was faithful and did not live a long life because of his brother Cain. But God said that he was commended as righteous. You want to get God's attention? Be righteous. Enoch was taken off the scene, off the playing field, because he was in danger of being murdered in that society. Noah of all people worked for several generations building an ark in hopes that God would let it rain someday and he would not look like a fool. Abraham, the father of the faithful, he was waiting for that inheritance. He went to the land of promise without knowing where, what, how it was all going to work. He just followed God's instructions. His wife Sarah was given a baby, and she was way too old to have a baby and begin this life of expanding the family to the sand of the sea. It speaks of Abraham as one man and him as good as dead. I bet he didn't really like that thought. Now, God, I'm not that far gone. As good as dead. These all desired a better country. A better country. And there's a better country than America. There's a better country than the United States. There's a better country than Finland, which is almost perfect. If you've ever get a chance to go there, except they have one of the longest borders with Russia, which means they could be overrun in about 15 minutes. But they wanted a better country. Then Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Joseph went through a lot of trials. He really did. He went through a lot of trials and spent a lot of time in prison before his hope and his faith that God would rescue him finally came through. Moses, we know the exploits of Moses and his leadership of the Israelites. He chose to be mistreated instead of enjoying the pleasures of sin in Egypt. He was a tough guy. He was able to lead Israel all through the 40 years in the desert. He was looking for the reward. The walls of Jericho fell down. That was a wonderful shot in the arm for Israel, that God performed this miracle. Talks about Rahab. She found favor with God because she helped the spies. Just one little thing. She was a prostitute. Maybe she got out of the business after God blessed her. There's Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets. They were all looking for something else, something in the future that they were apprised about. God has revealed to these people. These faithful, they conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, like Daniel, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured. Yes. How long would you last in a torture chamber? How long? How long would I last? I that would be very, very, very hard. But they knew that they were going to rise again to a better life in the kingdom. Jesus is the hope of that kingdom. Others suffered mocking and flogging. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. A lot of bad things happen to good people. Will that happen to us? We don't know exactly. We know that we're going to be faced with trials, serious trials. In verse 39, on all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. They're still waiting. As our saints that are in the Gladewater Cemetery are still waiting for that promise. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, the conclusion of the matter. Talks about Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It takes endurance. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sealed at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus the Christ is our hope. You know, human beings need hope as well. We certainly need hope, and it requires endurance. The whole world needs hope. The hope that we have that a loving God who cares for us, who is faithful to his promises, a God is going to return, Jesus Christ. We have that hope, such hope, that should give us courage, should make us bold, that we can endure the hard times. And there'll be hard times. It should impact how we handle tough times now. That hope that we see in the future in our mind's eye, and we should picture it. It'll help us handle the tough times now. Hope is a key to progress in almost all ventures of life. You know, the farmer, when he goes out and plants and takes care of his crop, he's looking for a harvest. He's looking for a harvest. He hopes for that harvest. You know, when we take away the hope of someone like that, you really take away their future. So in the Christian life, in the present, our Christian life in the present is directly affected by our hope of eternal life. That's how we have to approach it. A theologian and author, G.K. Chesterton, wrote, "Hope is the power of being cheerful in circumstances that we know to be desperate. It is not a blissful ignorance or wishful thinking, but a joy that refuses to let circumstances triumph over courage, to doubt, for doubt to overcome faith, or adversity to suppress our compassion. Hope requires strength that comes from focusing on the greater vision of what God is doing in our lives. We might not be able to solve all our problems. And in fact, I dare say that's not possible. He's not going to solve all of our problems. But we serve a God who loved us and loved this world so much that God the Father gave up his Son to make this sacrifice for us. We trust Jesus when he said, "Behold, I'm making all things new. I'm going to make all things new." He meant it. Everything is going to change. We think we're seeing change in the United States now. That's nothing compared to the change that we will see. Hope is used about 180 times in the Bible, so it's definitely a major topic in the Word of God. Paul tells us that hope is foundational and that even faith rests on hope. Paul is famous for saying that we are saved by faith, but in Romans 8, verse 24, and we won't turn there, he says, "For we are saved by hope." Faith and hope work together. They are absolutely what we need for working together to link us to Jesus Christ. Our hope comes from our trust in God. Trust that his promises are always good. He makes us magnificent promises, and he will fulfill them. They're good. Hope is faith looking into the future and being filled with confident expectation that our inheritance will be worth whatever trials we must endure. So it sustains us and it motivates us to press on. Faithfulness to Christ, no matter what the cost, we've got to press on. The function of hope is to keep us facing in the right direction and to press on. Hope can bring us peace and joy. Romans 15 and verse 13. Romans 15 and verse 13. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him." That's the key. "So that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Yes, we get help. We get the Holy Spirit to help us be hopeful, to solidify our faith. So God is the God of hope, and Jesus is the hope. How do we have this hope? By the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. That's really what it takes. Ultimately, one of the tasks of the Holy Spirit is to fill us with hope so that the present life can be one of joy and peace. It's hard to find in this world, but we can. And we have hope because God is with us. God is with us. Matthew 1, verse 21-23. Matthew 1. Verses 21 to 23. "She will give birth to a son," speaking of Jesus Christ, And you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Yes, he's going to sacrifice himself for our sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. He was born to be with us. God is in us. John 14, verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He's willing to live with us if we allow it. We have hope because God is for us. And if God is for us, who in the world can be against us? Romans 8, verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He's with us. He's in us. He's coming back. He's coming back. We've talked about this. He's coming back. And he's bringing our reward with him. John 14 and verse 3. John 14 verse 3. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. He's coming back, and he's taking us to where he is. Paul had a life that was full of trials that he had to endure. He took more beatings than anyone in the Bible, almost. But he could cope. He could cope with these problems, which made him live always expecting Jesus Christ to return. He was expecting Jesus Christ to return. Now he didn't, but he lived in expectation that Jesus Christ was coming back. Here's how Paul comforted the Christians in their trials. Romans 8, verses 23 and 24. But we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we were saved. The hope of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our hope. And John writes about the incredible hope. He gives us some very encouraging words in John 3, verses 1 through 3. John 3, verses 1 through 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we shall be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Yes, we're called on to purify ourselves. That's our goal. There's definitely a work to be done in our lives, in my life, in your life. There's work to be done. We must endure. He tells us that over and over again. We must endure. But our lives should be filled with hope. They should be filled with hope. It's a wonderful thing, the hope of Jesus, the hope of his return. We have the most awesome God who devised this plan for us and for the whole world. He is returning, and he's going to bring our reward with him, and he's going to set all things right. And boy, do we need things to be set right. There are so many things wrong with this world. Every nation, as I said, is broken. What a day it's going to be, the second coming, in all power and glory. Can you even imagine what that's going to look like? Can you envision it? Can you form some words of how you will say hello to Jesus Christ? We have an awesome God. We have an incredible hope. We have an unimaginable future. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be set upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdoms, to establish it, to uphold it, with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. How powerful is the zeal of Jesus Christ to make this happen? And it can make it happen in our lives. I'd like to end with the words of Jesus himself, Jesus Christ, in Revelation 22, verses 12 to 14. Revelation 22, 12 to 14. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city of that kingdom that he is bringing to earth. Jesus is the hope. He always was. He is now. And he always will be.